Well, that clock says 10:30, so... Okay, it's 11. Okay, don't worry. I purposely made my message quite short today, so I knew this was going to take a little bit of time. And so let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verse 15 together, okay? If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, today. We bless you, Lord, and God, we are just amazed at your goodness, God, and just being able to bless our little community, God, with eight precious babies, God. And there's more, God, and there's more on the way. And we are just incredibly humble, God, that you would bless us in this way, Father God. And especially for myself as a parent and for all the parents, God, we thank you, God, today. And we love you, Lord, so much. And now I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. And so we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. We bless you. We love you so much, God. I humble myself today, and I ask that you use me, Lord, to preach your prophetic word with power and authority this morning. We love you, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 And so obviously, you know, I knew that we were going to... you know, I have this service, and we have been preparing for a little while, and, you know, so I've been preparing this message a little bit. The title of the message is called The Spirit of Adoption, and I just want to talk about what that means, and especially in light of, you know, the privilege of blessing our little ones that are here today. It's significant, you know, when you look in this passage in the book of Romans that God, even though we are born of God, you know that, right? The Bible tells us we are born of God. And so God is our Father, and even though we are still born of God, the Bible uses an interesting term, and he says that he has given to us a spirit of adoption. You know, and so it might sound a bit funny, you know, like, well, we're born of God, so how else are we also adopted, you know? And it you know, being like birth, you know, parents versus adopted parents and whatnot. And but there is actually a very powerful message that God wants to relay, you know, to the church, to every single one of us, in this idea of adoption. You know, U.S. law, and I don't know about Hong Kong law or British law, and so excuse me, you know, I'm not quite, you know, up to date with your country, but as an American, in American law, it is illegal to give your kids up, you know, after you've adopted them. A birth parent, right, you know, can legally give up their child. You know, it's actually doesn't require a lot of work. You basically sign some papers, you go through a legal process, and it's actually quite simple to do that. You know, if for some reason you feel like you can't raise a child in a proper way, or maybe health issues, or, you know, whatever it may be, it's very common. I have a lot of friends in the States that have adopted kids, you know, but I don't really know anyone that's given up their kid for adoption. But the process is quite simple. The process of adopting a child is a totally different matter. And it is a long, strenuous, and many times a financially draining process for that to happen. And the reason being is that once the child has already been given up for adoption, it is an incredible travesty of justice for the child to be given up again. You know, I know that there's many different pictures, you know, and why people get adopted. And so I'm going to use the word rejection, but I don't want it sound so strongly, you know, and need to blame anyone if you have given up a child for adoption. I don't want to try to play that game, so just understand my heart. But the idea is that once the baby in some way has kind of been rejected by the birth parents, that once the baby gets adopted, it won't be rejected again. And there's just something very significant, you know, about that. You know, part of the adoption process, you know, one of my good friends, Tom Bonner, that you know, he married basically his wife. She was a single mother. You know, and so after they got married and over after a period of time, he decided that, you know what, they were going to make this. I mean, it was already done, but they had to make it official, you know, legal according to the standards of the state of California. And so he went through this process of years, you know, of just going through all the paperwork, going over all the legalities, and it requires a physical exam, it requires a mental exam, it requires background checks, you know, about the parent. I mean, it's just a huge process, and the idea is that the adopted parents, the parents that want to adopt, when they adopt a child, they know as much as they can know about that child. You know, mental history, physical history, all these things. So that basically, because once they sign the line, it's a done deal. It's sealed. You know, and so the idea of the government or the institutions that are working this, their idea is to give as much information as possible so that when this child gets adopted, it's the finality. It's done. You know, and then, I mean, there are instances where people do give up their kids for adoption again, but that process is even longer. I mean, it is incredible. And this is the U.S. law. And so, you know, the idea of adoption as a parent is that you know what you're getting into. That's the simple idea, right? That there's no, like, you know, funny business. There's nothing, I didn't know that, you know, this kid was like this. From the beginning, right, you know exactly what you're getting into. Now, so think about it in this way, okay? Now, we know that we are born of God, but it also says he gives us a spirit of adoption. And we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba, Father, Abba is actually an Aramaic term, you know, an Aramaic word, and it's always used in conjunction with pater, which is father, you know, which is Greek. And so these are always used together, and both these words, actually only three times in the whole Bible this is used. When you hear the word Abba, right, it's very similar to, like, Koreans when you say Appa, you know, in Chinese language as well, and in Spanish. It's a very familiar language. It's a term of endearment. You know, and so actually very easily translated, you know, like in our vernacular, we could very easily say daddy. You know, how many of you guys have no issue at all when you pray, you know, and you go to the Lord and you say, oh, daddy, pops, right? Only a few of you guys. You know, most of us when we go to the Lord, we say, Father God. You know, Lord, you know, it's very grand, and you know, and sure, there are terms of respect and things like this, but the Aramaic Abba Pater, right? What this means is it's a term of endearment, you know, and so he uses term and he says that he is right that you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption by sons, which we cry out, Abba Father, Abba Pater. You know, we cry out, oh, Daddy. You know, a very, very simple, you know, appa, you know, in this way in our lives. And so when you think about this, right, the idea of adoption as parents is that you know what you're getting into, the background check, all these things. With all the information, then the parent chooses, okay? Now, this is pretty significant. You know, when I was preparing and I was studying, I got to this part of my message, I really had to just stop for a little bit. And just think about me and God. God says he adopted me. God also adopted you, right? And in that, he knows all about you. He knows all of your good stuff. He knows all of your bad stuff. He knows all of your tendencies, good and bad, all our proclivities towards certain things. He understands all of this stuff. You know, he knows what you did yesterday in the dark where no one else saw. He knows what you're going to do 10 years from now. But yet, he still chose you. Right? That's profound. You know, knowing everything about who you are. Everything about you. And God still says, you're my child. I am adopting you. Right? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you a little bit today. You know, especially for some of us here that feel very unlovable. You know, some of us, I mean, really deep down inside. We talked last week a bit about some of these core issues. You know, but really deep inside where we feel like we're unlovable, right? That we feel like we're messed up in some way. That in some ways a bit unredeemable or unusable, you know, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you think about, you know, the lens of all that stuff that's going on deep in our hearts. And God saw every part of who you are. He knew everything about who you are. And he says, you're mine anyway. And nothing's ever going to change that. It's amazing. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, God chose you. Right? It's this really super spiritual, theological idea of choosing. You know, and a lot of times we make it into this kind of like exclusivity, you know, this theological. It's not about that. It's about God in his infinite wisdom, right? In his grace, in his power, in his love. He chose you. He picked you out, you know, knowing all of our stuff, all of our good stuff, all of our bad stuff. And he says, you are my child. Right, it's profound. Once we really grab a hold of that in our lives, it can change us. Just that simple fact can transform our lives if we understand this. And then, interesting enough, you know, leading to this, he says that the spirit of adoption, the antidote or the opposite of that, is the spirit of slavery, which puts us in fear. You know, and I want to talk about this for a little bit. Right? Paul associates fear with the spirit of slavery, and the antidote of that is being adopted as a son or a daughter of God. Fear is an extremely debilitating thing, right? You know, for me personally, you know, growing up, I used to love scaring people. You know, I don't know if you were one of those types. I still do that now, you know, like when I'm, you know, like, I, you know, our, if you've ever been to our house, there's like a maze to get to our elevator, right? You know that. You know, and I like to hide, you know, and when Elise and Emma come, you know, I like to come out and stuff. And, you know, I wish I was more grown up, but that's just who I am, you know. And, but one thing I used to love is, because I know girls hate insects, you know, and I was always that one punk kid, right, that always found the worm or the dead rat, you know, or, you know, whatever grasshopper, and, you know, I would come and I'd throw it on girls and stuff, you know, and, you know, I like to say that was like when I was little, but it was that last week, right? But, I mean, it's just, I don't know what it is, but and in some ways, I feel like even as a pastor, I actually like to push people into their fears, you know, and not so much like I want them to be afraid, but I want them to overcome their fears. You know, because, you know, fear is one of these things that we ought not to be living with as a child of God, right? It's you know, in our cutting-edge modern society, we see new fears popping up every single day, right? Let me read you. Here's a little list that I found. Medically documented fears and their names. This is no joke. I tell you, this is no joke. These are documented cases around the world of legitimate fears that people have that cause them to go crazy in many ways, right? Have you heard of porphyrophobia? It's the fear of the color purple, okay? This is true. Aerophobia, this is a fear of drafts, right? Drafts, not like military drafts, but like air, wind. You know, how can you be afraid of a draft? Some of us actually have this. This is catophobia. This is fear of hairy people. Right? This is called levophobia. Fear of objects on the left side of the body. Right? Opposed to dextrophobia, which is a fear of objects on the right side of the body. Right? They're just afraid, left and right. You know, I don't understand it, but it's there. Again, these are all documented. Some of you guys should worry about this one, actually. I'm not going to say who you are. Pelodophobia, fear of baldness and bald people. Okay, don't look around the room, guys. Don't look around the room. Right? Aurorophobia, fear of the northern lights. You know that really bright star, right? People are actually afraid of this. Calaprophobia, fear of obscure meanings. Right, this is for intellectuals. Now, obviously, you're here right now. You're not afraid of this, but thalassophobia, fear of being seated. Right? Stabisophobia, fear of standing and walking. Odontophobia, fear of teeth. Right? You're actually afraid of teeth. Right? Graphophobia, fear of writing in public. Not speaking in public, writing in public, okay? And famous one, phobophobia, the fear of being afraid, right? There are actually, the studies show that every single day, right, people are discovering more and more phobias. There are thousands out there. Probably, you know, I mean, the most minuscule thing you can think of, people are afraid of it. You know, and I mean, this is, you know, obviously, you know, a joke and whatnot. I mean, these are real, but we're like, come on, I'm not afraid of bald people. You know, I'm not afraid of the left side of my body, the right side of my body. And it could seem kind of like really stupid and obscure, right? But let's talk about other kind of fears that run in our lives, right? You know, in fact, you know, fear actually is not only debilitating, but proven that actually fear kills people. There's two doctors in Ohio, and they recently identified 15 cases in which people died after a physical assault, but although the injuries alone would not have been enough to kill them, and out of 11 of these, of the 15 cases, they showed a type of heart cell death. It's called myofibrillar degeneration. And what this basically is, it's acute stress, right, that causes the heart cells to actually become damaged. You know, this is the myofibrillar part. You know, and it begins to, the cells inside, they start having lesions, you know, and eventually it starts dying, and then the people actually die. This is when you worry a lot, you know, you actually can kill your heart. You know, I mean, this is a proven medical term. You can Google it, you know, if you need to. But, you know, not only a little bit debilitates and terrifies people, but actually living in fear could actually kill you in a certain way. You know, and we're not just talking about, like, you know, being sweaty, you know, and fast heartbeat and whatnot. I'm talking about actually you can actually do damage to the cells that are in your heart. You know, that's what it means, you know, myofibrillar degeneration. And I want to tell you, God did not create us to live in fear. He did not, right? This is solely a design of the enemy. He gave us the spirit of adoption so that we become sons and daughters. That's it. You know, and so just take a moment right now, you know, and just really begin to survey your life. What are you afraid of? You know? You know, one thing right now that, you know, as we are looking towards our building and whatnot, you know, the sense and the thing that's really coming forward right now for us as a whole church is that many of us, we're confronted with some of our deepest fears. You know, some of them relate to money, but it actually goes way beyond that. You know, and many of us, I mean, myself included, you know, our leadership, you know, across the board, we're coming face to face, and sometimes I think it's a good thing, right? This whole process of getting this building and whatnot is bringing us face to face with the deepest fears in our life, you know, about provision, you know, financially, but also, you know, about vision and so many, you know, our future, our lives, all these things are coming up. And I say it's a good thing. You know, it's a good process for us to walk into. You know, and so I really want to challenge you to take a moment and begin to look at your life and see, what am I afraid of? You know, is there anything in my life? You know, Holy Spirit, come in. Is there anything in my life right now, right, that I am being dictated by fear instead of faith? You know, is there anything that's debilitating me? You know, and fear runs in a lot of ways. There's probably some of you in this room that you actually like someone in this room. You know, and hopefully you do. Right? And you know, it would be the joy of your life to ask that person, you know, to grab some coffee or dinner or something like that. But what's holding you back is the fear of being rejected, right? You know, I mean, it's just such a simple thing, right? But you have to understand, when we think in that context very simply, we recognize, wow, it's true. I am in bondage in many times. You know, I mean, it's played out on so many different levels. You know, that we deal with root things in our life. And I mean, there's many reasons why, right? And we're not going to say the value of the reasons are good or bad. It is what it is. You know, but that we come face to face with all these things that create us not from doing what we need to do. Some of us are here right now, and you're in a job that you don't like at all. You know, and you have a sense that God's not even called you to this job. But you're in this job, and you're doing this job primarily, you know, and don't throw stones at me, primarily because you're operating in fear, right? You don't know what's going to happen if you let this thing go. you know, who's going to provide, you know, and all these things. And again, right, it's we're moving in fear instead of moving in faith. You were created as a child of God to be a child of faith. Amen? That was a good moment for an amen, by the way, right? This is Dr. Stanley Jones, and if you know Stanley E. Jones, he actually was considered the Billy Graham of India. He was a close family friend to Gandhi, you know, and actually wrote his biography. And if you know the story of Jones, he actually wrote the biography of Gandhi after he died that Martin Luther King Jr. read, and he said in his memoirs it inspired him, right, to move in civil disobedience, right? And so this was a missionary, you know, also nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. And this is what Dr. Stanley Jones says. He says, I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. A Johns Hopkins University doctor says, we do not know why it is that warriors die sooner than the non-warriors, but that is a fact. But I, who am simple of mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain, cell, and soul for faith and not for fear. God made us that way. To live by worry is to live against reality. Wow, this guy was bright, you know? He's basically saying, we as men and women of God, we as human beings, created in the image of God, we were not made to live in fear. We were not made to walk in anxiety. We were not made to be worriers and be anxious over our lives. We were made to be people, men and women of God, human beings, created in God's image, to walk in faith and trust, and confidence, right? It's a totally different thing. But we bought into this lie, you know, in this world that we live in that, oh yeah, everyone worries. Everyone is anxious. Well, you know, and in fact, you know, we see someone who looks very confident, you know, there's a big deal going on, and the guy walks in, he's very confident, and we think that guy's arrogant. You know what I mean? Or we think, wow, there's something to really screw with. You should be really freaking out right now, you know? And stuff, but that's not, they're operating in the way that God intended for them to operate. You know, one thing that you guys know, I love sports. I'm a huge sports fan, right? I mean, there was a tragedy occurred this past week, and, you know, the Lakers and Heat played, and, you know, the Lakers somehow lost. I don't know how that happened. But, man, you know, like, I'm nervous. You know, like, I kid you not, I know this makes me sound bad, but I couldn't sleep the night before. You know, I was actually quite sick as well, you know, but I was just so anticipating. And I was always thinking, man, these guys on the stage in live audience and all these things. And, you know, it's kind of like make it or break it. You make the shot or you miss it. You know what I mean? And like, I'm jittery. You know what I mean? I'm just watching this thing. And I can't imagine guys like Kobe, and I'm not going to mention the other guys, right? I don't like them on the Heat. But it's like, can imagine what they're going, and we pay them millions of dollars. We give them all kinds of accolades because they're cool under pressure. And that, to most of the world, is not normal, right? But that should be normal. you get what I'm saying? That's what Jones is trying to say. We should be cool under pressure. We should walk with confidence. No matter where we go, no matter how dark, right, the valley is, we should walk because God is with me, right? That David says in Psalm 23. That should be our default mode, but it's not. We have to really turn each other on and say, hey, man, it's going to be okay. You're going to be all right. You're going to make it, you know, and stuff. And I mean, obviously, encouragement is always good, but see, our default mode is, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be all right. Everything is going to be okay. It's all going to work out, right? You're not going to grow hungry, right? You're not, you know, going to be forgotten, you know, in a wasteland, right? And that should be our default mode. That should be how we always operate because we're God's child. because I'm the son of the king. Right? This is how this whole thing unfolds in our life. As a child of God, as a human being, you are not created to live in fear, worry, or anxiety. You are created to live in faith, freedom, and confidence. Right? I know the enemy is springing in some of your ears and say, oh, I don't know about that. Tell the enemy to shut up. Right? So get behind me, Satan. You know, I mean, it's really one of those clear things, right? You know, it's a lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And you have to really come into this idea, right? You know, for me personally, I tell you, I used to worry a lot. You know, before I met the Lord, I used to worry a lot. I mean, I was one of those guys, I was a perennial worrier. You know, and it was just like, I just worry because my, you know, I'm one of those kind of, some of you guys are like this too. My brain never shuts off. You know, it's always on. I'm not trying to say I'm smart, right? Because I only have a few good thoughts every year. But my brain is always on. I'm always thinking about something. Yeah, I just can't. It's just the way I'm wired. You know, and before I met Jesus, you know, and before this testimony I'm going to share with you, it was just a lot of worrying. It was a lot of, you know, worst case scenarios and, you know, just really a lot of anxiety about decisions and whatnot. And then something happened to me. I had an experience with God that turned that upside down. I would almost say literally almost in an instant. You know, and some of you guys know, you know, I shared this story before with you. And it's part of a message that I give on sonship, you know. And I went through this season of time and I felt like in my life that I wasn't quite where God wanted me to be at. You know, in many different areas. And so the Lord just kind of led me to go on a fast. And so, you know, when I had, you know, gone through this time of fasting, and I asked my pastor to break the fast with me. You know, and so he did. So I came to church, our early morning prayer, you know, at the Korean church that I was serving at as a youth pastor. After going through this extended fast, I went up to the front, and he had prepared communion for me, just for me, you know, after the end of the service. And I didn't know what to expect, you know. I mean, I had spent, you know, a long period of time just really seeking the Lord and really more than anything else wanting a breakthrough in my life. You know, I mean, do you ever, you know, have times where you're just so dissatisfied with where you're at, you know, that it makes you actually go into extremes, you know. And so for me, the extreme was fasting. The first time I ever did this, you know, for such a long period of time. And so I came to the church, and you know, he gave me the wafer, and he gave me the, first they came the wafer, and I don't know, I thought something incredible is going to happen, you know. I mean, I actually literally thought that angels would come down, you know, and just do something to me. I don't know what, but just do something, you know, and it didn't happen. And then he put the juice in my hand, and he said this. He says, this is, you know, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. And I remember taking the juice, you know, and as soon as I took it, I just started shaking. You know, it was just the presence of God. And I remember taking the juice, and at that time, I just started weeping. You know, and it was like all this pressure and all this stress, you know, that's upon just poured out as I was weeping before the Lord. In the midst of that, what eventually happened was I was standing up, and then sure enough, I was bowed down like this, and then I was eventually on my knees, and then eventually on my face. You know, and it was like kind of a process that happened, and I was just bawling, you know, and I just felt this release in my life. My pastor came over, and he started praying for me, and, you know, he just very typical Korean, you know, just, you know, where he just tries to shove you into the ground, right? When he prays for you, you know, he's doing this to me, right? I'm doing this, and, you know, and then he stopped, right? And all of a sudden, you know, and I'm just kind of waiting on the Lord. I'm still weeping. I'm still crying. I'm just waiting on the Lord. And I hear this voice, you know, and it wasn't an audible voice, but it was like an audible voice. And I heard this voice, and it was so simple. It just said, Sam, that's me, right? He says, you're my son. I'm proud of you, right? He says, do whatever you want, and I'm going to bless you, right? And that time, I had a couple of different options of what I should do or pursue. It was so simple, right? It was, and I could feel God's hand, I mean, literally on my head. I knew it wasn't my pastor because he rocks me, right? And it wasn't this rocking thing, but I literally felt this hand on my head, and it was just so simple. I said, Sam, you're my son. I love you. I'm so proud of you. Do whatever you want, and I'm going to bless you. Right? And that's when, you know, and I had read Matthew 3:16 that we talked about last week. And it was such a, I had my own Matthew 3:16. Remember when Jesus gets baptized? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Right? And in an instant, you know, as the love, the favor, the approval of the Father came over me, something broke. Something broke. And I felt like the fears that I had, the worries that I had, phew, just gone. Why? You know, I recognize now as I study the Bible that I stepped into the spirit of adoption. You know, and in that moment, I cried, Abba, Father, Daddy. And my relationship with God changed. It wasn't, you know, this, you know, lofty figure, you know, estranged away. It was this familiar, close, embracing, warm, friendly, smiling, dancing, you know, singing over me, Father in heaven. And it changed everything. It changed everything, right? You know, and I, like I mentioned last week, you need in your life to walk in that experience in some way, shape, or form. You know, if Jesus needed Matthew 3:16, we need Matthew 3:16 to happen in our lives. So, my conclusion. What can I expect to receive in the spirit of adoption? Right? So, what is this? So, what's the benefits? You know, what can I receive? What's my inheritance in this? Four simple points. We'll go through these. Number one, what can you expect to receive in the spirit of adoption as you're adopted by God? Number one, you could expect the Father's love and care. You should expect the Father's love and care. Jeremiah 31:3 said, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. See, the whole of the Bible is about the love that God has for his creation that he skillfully and lovingly created. That's us. The whole of the Bible is really a romance novel about God's enduring love for his people. You know, the people Israel going through the Old Testament, right? And now his people, the church in the world, you know, as we launch into the new. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. What should you expect as you're adopted by God? You should expect the Father's love and his care. You should expect that you could dump all your frustrations, you can dump all your worries and all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. The word casting in Greek, you know, that's used in Peter, actually is a very violent term. You know, and it's not, you know, I want you to think of it as like, you know, someone's fishing and they're casting a rod. That's not what it means. The casting, imagine the picture is like, have you ever seen like American football? You know, when a guy scores a touchdown and he takes the, you know, he takes the football and he just bangs it, right? I mean, throws it on the ground. You know, that is casting your cares. You know, that's the word that's used in Greek. And so the idea is that, you know, and it's not us being like feeble, you know, and, you know, meek, and we come in, oh, God, can, you know, do you think you can, you know, do you think you can do this, Lord, for me, pretty please? You know, it's about a child that knows, right, that they could give anything to their Father. And just, I mean, just think about taking your anxieties like a football and just bang, right, just crashing on the ground. And God says, it's all mine. He receives all of this in our life. You can expect the Father's love and the Father's care over your lives, right? And so don't be afraid to pray the most minuscule things. You know what I mean? Don't let anyone ever tell you that God is not interested, right, in, you know, your hair color or whatnot. You know, people pray, oh, Lord, don't let me have gray hair. God is interested in stuff like this because he's interested in you, right? There's nothing so minuscule in your life that God is not interested in. You know, don't think that God's just only interested in Japan right now since they had the earthquake, you know, or in the Middle East, you know, and all these things. God is intricately interested in your life. You should expect God's love, the Father's love, and the Father's care. Number two, you should expect the Father's voice. You should expect the Father's voice. John 10:27, My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Right? See, hearing God's voice is a sign of ownership. How do I know that? Turn to John 8:47. John 8:47 says, "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God." Right? Don't you like John? It's so simple, right? You hear God because he owns you, because you belong to him. You're not hearing God because you don't belong to him. You know, it's just so very clear. Henry Blackaby, that you guys that do Experiencing God, remember Blackaby said this. He said, "If I have trouble hearing God speak, I am in trouble at the very heart of my Christian experience." You, as a child of God, as a son or daughter in the spirit of adoption, you get to hear God's voice. That is your right as a child of God. It's not just for special people. It's not just for apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists and, you know, people that are spiritual and that pray in tongues and, you know, and do all these things and can heal people. No, it's not. The voice of the Lord, right? The Father's voice is available to every single believer, right? That's your God-given right as a child of God. Because his voice, right? It's not just for direction. His voice is for relationship. You know, it's easily said, any meaningful relationship is marked by good communication, right? You cannot be close to someone if you don't talk to that person, right? No matter how close you think you are, it's an impossibility, right? You know, Chris and Amy, right? If they want a successful marriage, right, they need to talk to each other. You know, what would you think if Chris and Amy didn't talk to each other for a whole year? You know, I mean, and they're living in the same place, right? What would you think? Would you think that they have a wonderful marriage? Would you think that they have a great relationship? Of course not. You think like, oh man, something's wrong. And nothing's wrong. That's why I picked them, right? And stuff. So just be careful when you sit in the front row. That's all. You know? But we understand that, right? You know, and in that same way, listen very carefully, friends, right? If you are not in a communicating relationship with God, right, then you may not be in a relationship with God. I mean, it's kind of a relationship with God that's meaningful, I should say. You know, there's something about that. And communication is not just you talking to God. You know, God, you know, bless me with this, give me this, watch over this, do all this stuff, right? Communication is a two-way street, you know. And if you really think about it, actually, true prayer is not you saying anything. True prayer is actually listening. Because true prayer is responding to the Holy Spirit. That's actually the essence of prayer. You know, we might talk about that another time. And things. And so what should you expect as a child of adoption? Right? You should expect the Father's voice. You should expect the Father to speak to you. Right? You should expect to communicate, two-way communication with God. That is your right as a child of God. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Number three, what should you expect? You should expect the Father's direction and guidance. Right? He'll lead you. I love this psalm. Psalm 32, verse 8. God says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Right? It's his direction. God says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." You know, this is a picture of God watching us. And, you know, I mean, just this loving gaze over our life. And as he's watching us, he's kind of directing us in that way. You know, this morning, Emma, you know, because we're having the baptism, so she wore a dress today. And Emma, she likes bling, you know. For some reason, she's this girl, she just likes the bling. And so she's got like this sparkly, I mean, you just go see her, right? The sparkly shoes, but they're like two sizes too big for her, you know. But she insists on wearing this bling because, you know, she feels, I got dressed up, you know. I want my shoes to match my outfit, you know. She's a girl, right? And stuff. And so, but, you know, going to the taxi stand, you know, we climb like about three stories of steps to get to our stand in our apartment. You know, and so Emma is, you know, she's got her shoes and, you know, she's like tripping along the way. And I'm sitting there and I'm just watching her the whole way through. You know, and I felt like this is a good picture of this, you know, in this passage that he's saying in Psalm. You know, I'm not watching to see if she's going to make a mistake. I'm watching as a father because I don't want her to stumble and I don't want her to trip. You know, and so at first, you know, when she was walking down, I kind of let her alone and whatnot. And then when I could see that it was too difficult, I actually went next to her and I just held her hand and we walked down together. And I felt like that's exactly what the psalmist is saying in chapter 32. He's saying God's eyes are watching us, you know, not to see if we're making a mistake, but to guide us along. You know, he's like the father that, you know, looks to the little girl, right, and makes sure that she doesn't stumble and trip. You know, makes sure that harm doesn't come in their way. You know, and he prepares the way, you know, and he makes sure that the child is safe and the child that will get to their destination. That's God's guidance. You know, and you could be assured and you could expect God to guide you. You could expect, right, that every single day that God's going to take you to the destination where you need to go. You should expect that. You know, we should not be so afraid of making mistakes. You know what I mean? Like so many of us, we're so paralyzed by the fear of making mistakes. You know, different job offers. Should I take this job? Should I take that job? Should I go to this school? Should I go to that school? You know, and these are all real decisions. Don't get me wrong, right? You know, but unfortunately, because we're not walking in confidence in the freedom, right, it's more bound by anxiety and worry, you know, and the process is so long and treacherous and torturous for so many of us because we're so saddled with this fear instead of this confidence and knowledge that the Lord directs my steps, right? That he ordains every step that I take. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That actually, if you actually look at that verse in Psalm 119 and break it up in Hebrew, it actually is a beautiful verse, right? Because the word that's used in Hebrew is the word dabar. And what that means, right, the actual meaning is that word is a lamp and a light unto my path. The actual meaning is the word is arranged. And so what the psalmist is saying, right, when the word is a lamp unto my feet, you know, it's one step at a time. But it's not necessarily just God lighting one step at a time. It's God actually arranging every step that you take. And it's the picture is as if, you know, like a robot or something, you know, someone takes their foot, you know, and places on one, grabs the other foot and places on another one. That's exactly what God does. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God arranges every step. Many of the plans of a man's heart, but the plans of the Lord, they shall prevail, the Proverbs tells us. You know, and there's something about that. And so as a child of God, as the son, right, walking the spirit of adoption, you should expect God to lead you. You should expect God's guidance in your life. You should expect to walk in this confidence, you know, in this knowledge of him, that his eye is upon you, and he's arranging every step. Listen. Right? Listen very carefully. As a child of God, you can't make a mistake in terms of direction if you follow him. So simple. You know what I mean? It's so simple. You can't make a mistake. You know, even left turns, God turns them into right turns. You know, he has that incredible ability. Isaiah 58, verse 11. Isaiah 58, 11. It says, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. Right? The verse also talks about that he'll water you in waterless places. Right? But this is a promise from God. He says, but God, right, the Lord will continually guide you. Right? Did you know God always is leading? He doesn't lead and then not lead. By God's very nature, he's always leading us. He's always guiding us, right? That's what this prophet is saying. So you should expect the Father's direction and guidance. Number four, the last one, you should expect the Father's destiny over your life. The Father's destiny. John 14, 12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. See, the Father's heart, a true Father's heart, is that they're their children go farther and do better than they themselves could ever dream of. That is a true father and mother's heart, right? You know, I mean, I love all the parents here at church, you know, and I know the heart of the parents that are here, right? And that, you know, when we look at our kids, man, we're just thinking, wow, these guys are going to go far. You know, I mean, it's so many opportunities. And I'll tell you, some of it, let me explain just a little thing, right? I'm going to go on a little tangent for a while. You know something precious about these kids that we prayed for this generation, right? You know, for many of us, we are saddled with our parents. I don't mean that in a negative way, okay? You know, some of us, you know, are immigrant families, you know, and, you know, I mean, some of us are not, but, you know, but a majority of us, you know, are grew up in a way, and when we get older, as we get older, and as our parents get older, we are going to have the sole, you know, burden of taking care of our families, of our moms and dads. You know, I mean, that's just the reality. That's true for me. It's true for most of us in this room. In fact, some of you right now are even supporting your parents right now. You know, and so, you know, that's just life. That's just what it is right now. It's not neither good nor bad, but it is a blessing for us to be able to do that. Don't think of it as a negative at all. But see, the beautiful thing is when I look and I look into the future, I see like my kids and the kids in Noah's Ark right now. Because we're a little older, you know, maybe we're more educated, you know, we have better opportunities than our parents have. Because every generation is seeking to strive, you know, and do even greater. Our kids, you know, and because we're going to have retirement plans and, you know, hopefully, you know, and take care of ourselves in that way. Our kids will not be straddled with taking care of us in that way. And so that's why, I mean, you know, this is my heart. I think this is the chosen generation, man. I'm not saying it's over for you guys, you know. Don't get me wrong, right? But we have the incredible privilege of raising up this next generation, you know. And this is not just a lofty idea, right? But that they're going to go so far because they're not going to have financial restraints like we grew up with. You know what I mean? The world is this small now. You know, I mean, their idea of global and, you know, culture, I mean, they're just going to go so far beyond, and especially that, you know, all of us here, right? I mean, our kids are third cultural kids, and if you read any of the books and all this, it's amazing the opportunity that these guys have right now, and that's their destiny, you know? And I mean, that's, you know, I'm honest to God, I mean, that's what I'm living for right now, you know? I'm living for, you know, Elise and Emma and Hannah, you know, and them to walk in the fullness that they're gonna travel around the world. They're gonna take the gospel everywhere. You know what I mean? They're not gonna have to be a banker or a lawyer, you know, or these other professions, you know, that we, you know, that our parents kind of pushed us into, you know, go to medical school, go to law school, you know. Man, our kids can go to art school if they wanna go to, you know, praise God, right? You know, they could be singers and dancers, you know, and poets and, you know, and then we're not going to say, oh, that's not a practical, you know, hobby, you know, we're, you know. Well, you better not, right? It's tough. But you know what I mean? It's a totally different generation. You know, we grew up and liberal arts are going to be expressed and writing and art, you know, and we're going to be able to open our kids up to all that kind of stuff. You know, and I just say that, just to say that that's the heart of the father, is to see that next generation go further and farther and better and stronger, you know, and to succeed beyond our imagination. You know, that's what you should expect in your life, right? Because, you know, I talk to myself as a father here, but God is my father that looks at me and says, the world is your oyster. It's here, right? The opportunities are plentiful. He says, go, my son. And I'll be with you wherever you go, right? This is God's destiny over your lives. And you should expect that you're going to walk in your Father's destiny. But he says, all these things that I did, right? All these, you're going to do even greater because I'm going to go to the Father who set this whole thing up in our lives. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. right? He says, man, I got good stuff planned for you. You know, turn to your other neighbor and says, hey, good looking, God's got good stuff planned for you. Yeah? A future and a hope, right? This is the destiny. He wants you to launch you into your destiny. Listen, church, listen very carefully. God is for you. Amen. Let that sink in right now. God is for you. He's just not for you for spiritual things. He's not just for you so you could pray more, or you could pray harder, or you could serve more. God's for you in the place where you're working right now. God's for you for that promotion that you've been seeking. God's for you for that raise that you've been after. God's for you in that relationship that you've been praying about. God's for you in putting direction, you know, and the job and all these things. He's for you to bring life and peace and joy and confidence and grace and loving kindness over our lives. God is for you. He's not against you. It saddens me a lot of times, you know, when I talk to Christians. You know, they've been in church for a long time. And in the root of their heart, they believe that God is against them. Right, that God has an agenda, right? That he wants us to be miserable. You know, he wants us to be unhappy, you know, and so don't do this, don't touch that, you know, and all these different things, like that life is just going to be hard. You know, it's not just a negative disposition, but it's this root issue and idea that's deep in our hearts, and we feel like life is hard because deep down inside, God's not really on my side. God likes guys like Billy Graham, you know? God doesn't really like me all that much. You know, and we internalize a lot of things. Yeah, I really don't please him that well, you know, and I this and that. Like I said last week, that stuff doesn't matter. God's love is everlasting. He says he is unchanging. He can't change. You know, it's beyond his, you know, beyond who he is. God's heart is for you to succeed and for you to be whole. Now, success doesn't mean that, you know, you live in a mansion at the peak. That's the way the world defines success. That's not the way that we define it. We define success in terms of wholeness, right? That, you know, no matter where you are, right? No matter where you live, no matter what you have or what you don't have, that you are content. That is success, right? It goes beyond your circumstances, beyond our possessions, but he's for you. And all these things that I talked about, you know, here, right? The Father's love and care, what you should expect, the Father's voice, the Father's direction and guidance, and the Father's destiny. This is all part of my story. When God spoke those words to me, right, on that day, that's exactly what he says. Sam, right, you're my son. I love you, right? It's the Father's love and his care. I heard his voice through this whole thing, you know, and he says, I'm proud of you, right? He says, do whatever you want to do. It's his direction and his guidance. And he said, I'm going to bless you and launch into my destiny, right? This is what God wants for every single one. This, my friends, is a spirit of adoption. And because we're adopted by God, because it's something that we walk into, man, it's like, you know, God becomes so familiar now. Hey, Daddy, what's up? You know, it becomes so clean and so pure, and it's not any sense of religiosity. You know, but also, it doesn't mean that we're not respecting, right? But it's this tenderness and this closeness. Like some of you that have very good relationships with your fathers, that you go to them, you can say Daddy or Appa, you know, and you know, simple things like that. It's not a sign of disrespect, but it's love and affection. And that's what the spirit of adoption does in our life. He adopts every single one of us. We are born of God. But even with that, he adopts every single one of us, knowing everything about us. And he still says, I choose you still. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Look at that, right on time. Man, even a short sermon was still an hour. That's unbelievable. I want to encourage you to go before the Lord. Like I shared earlier, do an assessment of things that you're worried about right now. And what I want to do is I want to just lead you into a mental picture today, a spiritual picture. Whatever it is that you're worried about or anxious about right now, I want you to just kind of place that in your hands in a way. Or visualize whatever it is. It could be a fear of not ever working again, the fear of not being married, the fear of not having kids, the fear of being poor and destitute, the fear of feeling you'll never be loved or cared for, the fear of being insignificant, the fear that you won't amount to anything. It could be all kinds of different things. Okay, you guys all got that picture right now? Just place all those fears in your hands. Call them out in your heart. Now watch, something really cool is going to happen. The Lord Jesus is going to stand in front of you right now. And He's going to open His hands before your hands. And He's going to ask you, He's going to say, can you give me those fears? Can you give me those worries? And those things that are making you anxious? That you're losing sleep over? And having heart palpitations? And what I want you to do is just as an act of faith, I want you to take those fears that you have in your hands, and I want you to give it to Jesus. And then watch what He does with it. All right? Just close your eyes. Don't worry, this is not New Age stuff. God gave us a mind to use. He gave us the ability to visualize. It's a gift from the Lord. So take all those fears and anxieties and worries that you have and just picture Jesus standing in front of you and just hand it off to Him. Or if you want to, like violently thrust it on Him. I mean, that's what the passage says in 1 Peter. And you watch what happens when you do that. I'm telling you, keep your eyes closed, but listen carefully. You're going to feel a weight come off you right now in the Spirit. And the burden and the heaviness is going to lift by the Spirit of God. And so let's do that. Let's just take those fears that we have. Let's give it to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All our anxiety, all our pain, stuff that keeps us up at night, the things that we wrestle with. Lord, I just surrender it to You. My future, my hope, my finances, my relationships, my family. There's some of us here that we have a fear that our family will never get saved. Give that fear to the Lord right now. Some of us struggle with addictions. And we feel like, I'm never going to conquer this thing. We're worried about that. Give that to the Lord right now. Some of us have a deep fear and insecurity about being loved. Give that to Jesus right now. And as you do that, just wait to see how you feel. Something's just going to lift off of you. Thank you, God. just give you a little more time to do this. It's a process. Maybe some of you guys are parents and you're worried about your kids. Just give them to Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. Find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you, God. I could physically see right now in this room, this burden is just lifted up. Lord, take us deeper right now, Holy Spirit. Chris is going to lead us in a song as we close our service. We stay in this moment. I want to rise to our feet. Let's celebrate God's goodness and His heart to take these fears away from us.
Father, I can't explain this kind of love. Explain this kind of love, this kind of grace. Oh, I know I still break your heart, and yet you run to welcome me. This is my song of praise to you for who you are and all that you do. From the moment my life began, you have been faithful. Father, I love the way. I love the way you hold me close and say my name. I know when my life is through, my heart will find its home in you. This is my song of praise to you for who you are and all that you do. From the moment my life
pray together, huh? Father, we bless you today, God. And we thank you that, Lord, despite everything you know about us, Lord, you still adopted us, God. You still chose us, Lord. Regardless, God, of what we're gonna do when we leave this place, God, you said, you are mine. And we thank you for that spirit of adoption, Lord. We come against that spirit of slavery that leads to fear, God. And we know, God, that our right as a child of God is to walk in freedom, in faith, and in confidence, God. And so I pray that you replace the fear, anxiety, and worry with faith, confidence, and freedom. We thank you for adopting us, God. We thank you that you'll never let us go, Lord. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us, God. That's your law. And we thank you for that. Watch over us, God. Watch over our little ones especially. We thank you, God, that they are the generation, Lord God. And Lord, and we live, God, to raise them up before you, Father. And so bless them, Lord. Watch over them, God. We love you so much, Jesus. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Jeremy says amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Please congratulate the families and have a wonderful, wonderful week this week.